is within the small group environment. And we have over 265 adults involved in a small group that meets throughout the week. Some here at the church, others are at homes. And we want to continue to meet and to continue the fellowship that we have as we're learning together in God's Word. And I wanted just to bring up, if you've not had a chance or an opportunity yet to join one of these groups, it's still not too late. We're starting week three this week, and we have a sign up in the back that if maybe you're new or you've sort of been, you know, wondering on the fence whether you're going to participate or not, we want to encourage you to do that. And you can still sign up, and we'll put you in a group and get you a book and some other things. And I've been talking to a lot of people who've been a part of these groups, and they've expressed to me how much they appreciate the amount of depth that we're getting into about ways to incorporate God's light, God's Word into our lives. And what I do is sort of set the stage or the foundation on Sunday mornings, and then as we meet throughout the week, it's really the more time where you more closely look at that. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Also, our groups will be participating in various service projects through the MICA project, and our group is working on how we're going to be able to take what we've learned and apply it, not just read it, not just assimilate it into our hearts, but part of it is doing God's Word and living it out in our everyday life. And as a group, you can serve in some capacity or whatever your group decides to do. And so we've been leading up to this in week three. Week one, we talked about the inspiration of God's Word and why I can trust the Bible. And we looked at the historical reliability, the scientific reliability, the prophetic reliability of God's Word. We said just for the fact alone that you and I sit here with a very accurate translation of what was originally written, it is testimony in itself of how God's Word can be trusted. And then what's most compelling to me is that I can trust God's Word because of its life-changing abilities, its ability to transform our lives. And that's, to me, is something that's very special. Last week, we looked at the foundation of God's Word. We looked at the inspiration week one, the foundation of God's Word, and we looked at how the Bible can change us, how it can transform our lives, how we can say, you know, goodbye to the old self and put on the new self through God's Word, and that we can be changed and how different our life can be because of God's Word written to us. We've talked about that God's Word is living and active. Theopneustos, it's God breathed. That's Greek theo, meaning God. Neustos, meaning breathing. That these are God's words that are living and active, and they're applicable to us today. Which really brings into the third thing that we're going to talk about today, which is this. God's Word is not only is inspirational, it's not only lays the foundation, but we're looking how we can be illuminated by letting the Holy Spirit show the meaning of God's Word and how God wants me to apply it to my life. Today we're going to talk about seeing what God wants me to see in His Word. Now let me ask you this question. Have you ever just sort of picked up your Bible and read it and you thought, well, didn't get anything out of that today? I mean, I'll admit, there have been times when I've done that. Or I'll read through it and I'll get to a difficult passage and I'll think, you know what? Someone begat somebody, and someone who I can't pronounce begat somebody else, and somebody else begat something else, and there's these funny... And I'll think, what in the world is this talking about? And I'll put down the Bible and I'll walk away, and I thought, you know what? My life has not been changed by God's Word. Now that's a sad commentary that I'm willing to admit it, but the reality is sometimes we approach God's Word the wrong way. And we have to remember though that this is not just a book of words. It's not just text. It's not just ink. They're not just letters and words, but that it's a spiritual book. It's that living and active part of God, and there's a spiritual aspect of it. And one of the key components of understanding and reading the Bible is to understand the role that the Holy Spirit plays in planting the truths of God's Word, illuminating us to its meaning and to its application for my life. Well, how in the world do you do that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how we do that. I have your text on there, John 14:26. It says this, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you everything I have said to you." That's illumination. Reading the Bible without the Holy Spirit is like having a flashlight with no batteries, okay? How many of you have ever needed a flashlight? Maybe the lights went out or you're trying to look into a corner. Now, my house is a little chaotic because of the kids, and kids love flashlights. So I'll go digging through our junk drawer. Does everybody have a junk drawer in their house? Two junk drawers? Yeah, so whatever, you find the one junk drawer that has the flashlights in it, and you pull it out, and have you ever been so disappointed, you turn that thing on, and no light. You know, you smack it, and you try to get it to work, and no light. Well, why is that light not working? Because the batteries are dead. It doesn't have any power. And a lot of times, you and I approach living God's Word and reading God's Word the same way. We approach it and we read it, but we're not connected to the power source which illuminates, just like that flashlight, and allows us to plant it into our heart, which is the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we miss many truths that God wants to incorporate into my life. And it's my prayer that this morning we would take hold of the words of David in our week 2 memory verse. How many of you guys have your memory verse keychains, or you guys, your groups are doing this? Just as a side note, if you ran out of these and haven't been able to give them out to your small group, yes, that would be our small group. Thank you, Lisa. You can; they're available in the resource room where you pick up your curriculum and the DVDs and everything. And so the first week's memory verse was what? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, this is the one we're going to focus on today from Psalm 119:18, which is this: open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. That is my prayer for us today, that we would look into God's Word, and through our message time today and through our small group time, that we would learn how to let the Holy Spirit take what's in here and open our eyes to put it in here. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look into your word this morning, it is my prayer that we would see the way that the Holy Spirit takes simple words that you have spoken that are living and active, and it plants it within our hearts. That it makes a difference in our life. That it has to transform the power that we would realize that it has to transform each one of us. And so, Father, today I lift each person up that is here in this room. I lift each person up who will be participating in a small group this week, that our eyes would be open, that you would illuminate us to your truth. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, how does this work? How does this work that we get the Holy Spirit into us and illuminate it? Well, there's a great description of this that's found in the Scriptures, and it's in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and Ephesians. I do not have this verse in your outline, but Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to look in verse 18. And this is Paul writing, and it's a prayer that he has for the church of Ephesus. And he writes this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, here's what he says. He says, my prayer that through the Spirit, that our eyes would be open. Well, what's that like? Well, it's like this. If you've ever read God's Word, and sometimes you can read it and just, okay, I've read it and I put it down and it really doesn't mean anything. But when you're plugged into a power source, when you have your batteries in your flashlight, it illuminates the truth of God's Word. And the more that I grow in my faith, and the more that I begin to understand God, the more some of these things begin to happen. Like, more I read through Scripture, and whether it was we were reading this last week of the miracles of Jesus in our small group time, in our personal daily devotion time, or whatever, I may come to a point of Scripture where I may have read it many times before, but it'll stand out. And for that one time, it may be in a Scripture that I memorized many years ago, but something clicks. the Holy Spirit illuminates my eyes to that truth, and I think, wow, I have one of those, you know, those aha moments, you know? This is good stuff. I've never seen this in God's Word before. I didn't really understand it in this way. But God illuminates as I begin to grow in my faith. Maybe you're feeling at the end of your rope and you're ready to give up and nothing seems to be going right in your life. And you think, this is ridiculous. I'm tired. I'm going to give up. I'm ready to give up. And then you read in the Scripture and you find hope and comfort through God's words. I love reading the Psalms. When I get down and out, I go straight to the Psalms because David just speaks to my heart through his words. And the Holy Spirit takes that and it encourages me. Or maybe you're helping somebody through a problem and you have a spiritual truth that's been planted in your life, and all of a sudden, something that you learned in church or in Bible study or Sunday school or in a small group, that week, oftentimes, you'll be able to go out and God will put you in a situation where you can use that truth for some reason, whether it's to benefit somebody else, whether it's to talk about it, about Jesus Christ, to share your faith with somebody. That's how it works. That's what it's like when it works. But how do we get to that point? And what are the benefits of us? I want us to look at the benefits of what happens when God illuminates us to His Word and the truths in it. And the first thing I want us to look at, your first point of your outline there, is that I can see the solutions to my problems. One of the benefits of being connected with the Holy Spirit and realizing that this is a spiritual book and it's not just words, is that it can show me the solutions to my problems. Just on a side note here, it is possible for people to read this book and know this book and never be changed by this book. Unfortunately, there are too many Christians who live their Christian life and they've never felt the transforming power of this book because they've never been plugged into the power source. You can go to any secular university around and you can take a class on biblical studies that's not from a Christian perspective. It is simply a textbook that people know. There's a lady in our church who's taking some classes at a secular university that's real close by. I won't mention any names of that college or university, but it's real close to us. And she's taking a religious class. And it's about the Bible. And the person who is teaching the class, the professor, probably knows more about the Bible than many Christians, yet he doesn't believe in the Bible. And he says, look, I know this Bible frontwards and backwards, but really it doesn't change my life. Why? Because he's not seeing it as a spiritual book. He's not seeing it as living and active. And this lady who comes, we've been praying for her class. We've been praying for this professor that some way that light would get turned on, that illumination would get turned on for the person who already knows it so intimately and so well, but only simply knows it as a textbook and not as a living book. So, the first thing, the benefit that what happens when God illuminates us to His Word is, the first thing is, I can see the solution to my problems. Open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 21. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background here. It's the story of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar and their sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And some of you know the story, and it's this, that God had promised Abraham that he would be a father of a great nation. He says, Abraham, through you will come the descendants that lead to the Messiah. He says, you're going to be a father of a great nation. And Abraham was pretty excited, and he believed God about this. But what happened was, years started to pass in Abraham and Sarah's life. And they started to get a little worried because they were getting beyond childbearing years. And so they said, well, you know, maybe we just need to take this matter into our own hands. And maybe I just need to work out God's plan for him. You ever do that before? You ever try to work out God's plan on your own? It doesn't work. And it didn't work for Abraham and Sarah either. And so here's what happens. Sarah comes up to Abraham and says, look, I have this maidservant. Why don't you take her? And then this will be how we can have a child. Because obviously, I'm getting up in years and I'm beyond my childbearing years. And so he takes the maidservant and they have a child named Ishmael. God did not design it that way. And a few years later, God performed a miracle that while Sarah was in her 90s and Abraham was 100 years old, she became pregnant with their son. And Isaac was born. And so we have this situation here. Matter of fact, it says that Sarah laughed at the thought that she could have a child. But as all things, if you have God's plan and you try to incorporate another plan, it becomes a little too crowded. And so Abraham and Sarah decided that they were going to kick out Hagar and Ishmael and say, hey, you guys need to leave, you know. We try to push aside the third mistakes. So you guys need to leave. And so here they, Abraham packs up some skins full of water. They would have made little canteens out of animal skins at that time. And some water and some food, and sends them out into the desert. And that's where we pick it up here in Genesis chapter 21, verse 14. I'm just going to read here because there's something that's very interesting that happens. Not to Abraham and Sarah, but to Ishmael and Hagar here. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and sent them off, and sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she pulled the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch this boy die. They weren't starving to death necessarily. They were dehydrated. They were going to die of thirst. So she sat nearby and she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift up the boy and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. And this is where Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab nations. And so that's where the very beginning of the Arab nations starts. It says, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Do you see what happened here? There was a well that was right in front of her, but for some reason, she could not see it. But then, look in verse 19, then God opened her eyes, and she saw the well of water. Now here's the point. Oftentimes, the solution to our problems are right in front of us, aren't they? But sometimes we have our eyes closed, we are trying to do things in our own power, and we don't even see that it's right in front of us here. The well was right in front of her, but she couldn't see it until God illuminated her mind. That God helped her see it in a different perspective. Now, I don't know what problem you're facing right now. I have no idea what you're going through, what you're worried about, but we're all going to have problems in life. And sometimes we say, hey, you know what? I don't see the solution to my problem. I've looked and I don't see the answer. I've tried to do things and I don't see the answer. But did you see finally what Hagar did? She finally gave up, sat down, and sobbed. It's not to the point usually when we have a crisis or when we have a problem that we get broken to the point of giving up and saying, you know what, I can't do it anymore. And God says, you're exactly right. And it was at that point when she was sobbing that God intervened, opened her eyes to see the well right in front of her. Folks, you and I have issues and we have problems, we have crises in our life, and too many times, instead of going to God first, we try everything else, and then when all of those things fail, we finally sit down and sob and say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Please help me. Then our eyes are opened. See, when we have the illumination of God's Word, when the Holy Spirit, when we search the Scriptures with the power of the Holy Spirit, the solution to our problems will be right in front of us. A different perspective to our problems will be presented to us. But you're never going to see that solution to your problem on your own. We don't see how we get it, but we need to see God's point of view. When God opens our eyes, we see the resources that are literally there right in front of us. And we can take hold of the promises of God's Word. So one of the benefits is that I can see the solution to my problem. That's a great benefit of being illuminated to God's Word. Well, there's a second great benefit of being illuminated or having our eyes open, and that's this. I can see the barriers to my progress. Point number two is I see the barriers to my progress. You know, I know that probably some of you have things that you want to accomplish in life, and maybe you've tried to start a new job or a new career, or you're wanting a new relationship, or you're trying to restore something, or you know, something's happening and you're wanting to go out on this new direction, but it seems like just when you get going, there's this invisible wall and the floor falls out from under you. And sometimes, you know, we think, well, God, why isn't this happening? Well, sometimes God is the barrier Himself trying to protect us. So if you have your Bibles, go to Numbers. Chapter 22. And there's a story in Numbers chapter 22, which is a bit of an odd story. But it's of a guy by the name of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God. He was a man of God, but he decided and he agreed to help some bad guys. And this really did not please God. Matter of fact, God, it says, was very angry with Balaam's decision. But listen to this account of what happens here. And I'm just going to read this in the book of Numbers. So if we were in Genesis, you just go over a few books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we're in chapter 22, verse 22. And this is after he agreed to go help the bad guys. It says, Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the prince of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, he turned off the road into a field. Now, notice who saw the angel of the Lord. The donkey. And it even gets better from here. Let's go on. Well, Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So what does he do? He beats her again. He says, "You crazy donkey? The donkey can see the angel. Balaam can't." Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord again, she lay down under Balaam. Here's a smart donkey. Finally, I'm tired of getting beat. I'm not going to crush your foot. I'm not going to run. I'm just going to sit down and lay down. And so Balaam is just furious. And so this is where it gets real good here. Okay, she lay down. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, yes, this is the donkey talking, okay? She said this to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me." Now, talking to a donkey right there, that's going to make a fool of you. Says, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then listen to verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn, and he bowed low and fell face down. You see, sometimes the Lord is blocking a path because he knows if we proceed down that path, it's not what's going to be best for us. And the donkey was able to see it. But it wasn't until the Lord opened his eyes that Balaam could see that the Lord did not want him to do this. You know, I have a great example of this. And about 10 years ago in ministry, I was preaching, maybe even a little bit longer than that ago, I was preaching this little tiny church. And I had become a little dissatisfied with being there at this little tiny church. And I had an opportunity. I interviewed with a church in West Palm Beach, Florida. Man, West Palm Beach, Florida. I've been trying to get to Florida for years, and the Lord has put a barrier. my donkey has sat down and said, "We're not going that direction." But I'll never forget, I interviewed, and the interviews went great. And have you ever had one of those interviews and you get back and you're like, man, I nailed it, I got this one. You ever have those? I mean, some interviews you're like, whoa, this isn't going to happen. But this one, I felt really confident about. I thought for sure, you know, this is it. I'm going to be moving down to West Palm Beach, Florida. We didn't have Sam at the time. We only had two kids at the time. And so here we are, getting ready. You know, I'm getting all excited. And I remember getting the call. It was the Friday after Thanksgiving. And the gentleman on the other line who I'd been talking with, and he says, Chad, we've decided to go with a different candidate. Oh, you're kidding me, God. Don't you want me to minister to more people? Don't you want me in a sunshine state where I can sit on the beach, you know? And I was mad. I was mad at God. I really was. I was like, God, do you really love me? I mean, I'm not saying that's right thinking. I'm just telling you that's how we think sometimes, isn't it? And I remember being angry, and I remember lashing out at my wife and my kids, and this is just miserable. But let me tell you something. It was just a month after that my brother was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And it was just a little while that after that she passed away. And I'm so thankful that I wasn't 1,000 miles away in West Palm Beach, Florida, because I was able to spend those last precious moments with my family. My children were able to see their grandmother for the last times in those moments. And we were able to savor them and enjoy them. God began to do some amazing things through that little church, which led to greater opportunities, which eventually led to a phone call from a guy named Jim Frazier that brought me here.
Yes.
And I'm so thankful that I am here, because if God would have not blocked that road, If I would have gone down that road, I would have never wound up here. And God has blessed us immensely. And I'm so glad that God blocked that road. Even though I wanted it so bad, even though I thought it was the right thing to do, my donkey sat down. You know, in life, there's two things you can do when you come to these types of crossroads. One, you can beat your donkey and get mad at everybody and curse God and say, don't you love me? Or you can read the scriptures and you can get illuminated by God's truth. See, when this is the great benefit of being illuminated, of having the Holy Spirit be able to take these words and plant them in our heart. You see, the first thing is, what? I can see the solution to my problems. The second, I can see the barrier to my progress. The third thing I can see is the defense for what's attacking me. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead, and we're going to turn to 2 Kings. And we're going to read about Elisha. And because Elisha was a prophet, and there's a country called Aram, and they were always attacking the Israelites. They had it out. They wanted to get to the Israelites. And so the Arameans there, they were attacking, but something funny was going on, at least to Elisha at the time, but it wasn't real funny for the king of the Arameans. And that's this, that whenever the Arameans would come up with a battle plan, God would do something miraculous. He would let Elisha know what the battle plans of the enemies were, and so he would go back to the Israelites and he would say, hey, this is how they're going to attack now. And so here would come the army of the nation of Aram, and they would come, and the Israelites were always able to defend them and shut them down. And so the king was getting furious. He thought that someone on his command was a snitch and a leak or a mole and was giving information out. And he says, who in the world is who is telling all this thing? And one of the followers says, hey, it's this guy over here, Elisha. I don't know how he's doing it, but he knows everything that you plan on doing. He says, he knows what you plan on doing before you even tell us. And the king's like, well, we got to take care of this. And here's the story of this. And so if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Kings chapter 6. And we're going to pick it up in verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 13. He says, go and find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He's in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and they surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early, this would have been Elisha's servant. He went out the next morning early, and you just have to imagine this. You know, you had a good night's rest, and you think everything's going to be normal. And the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he's like, "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. This is what Elisha says. He says, "Don't be afraid." The prophet answered, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Can you imagine this? Here's the prophet. He sees all these thousands of horses and chariots and warriors, and they're coming down. And in this little town, it's only the two of them. It's Elisha and this servant. And he's thinking, now I know that you said that we outnumber them, but you need to recheck your math because it's not adding up. And this is what Elisha prayed. "O Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord. This is good stuff right here. He says, "Strike these people with blindness." So he did. He struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. So here we have, okay, so there's this invisible force. There's this spiritual force that's around Elisha protecting him. And then he prays that the enemy, that they would be struck blind. And the Bible says, hey, they were. So here's Elisha, okay, all of a sudden, all of the enemy army personnel are blind. And so he takes this opportunity and he walks out to him. And he says, "Oh, by the way, this is the wrong road to come and get Elisha. This is the wrong town. Let me lead you to where he is." Now, do you see what he's doing here? I mean, this is actually pretty comical if you think about it in that way. And so, struck him with blindness. Elisha told them, "This is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for." And he led them to Samaria. What was in Samaria? The army of the Israelites. The real army, the physical army. It says, after they entered the city, Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see." Then the Lord opened their eyes, and as they looked, they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, "Shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" "Do not kill them," he answered. "Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master." So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. So this is, to me, I mean, there's so many little stories. We could do a whole message on this one. But here's the thing. When your eyes are open, you see that you are surrounded by the provision of our Father. You see that you're not alone on this journey. That there is a spiritual warfare that is happening out there. Several months ago, we did a message on the full armor of God. And if you want to find out more about spiritual warfare, we have some copies of that message series out in the foyer along with some small group curriculum to go along with that. But sometimes we think that we're all alone and we totally don't even see that God is with us. God wants to protect us, that there are angels around us as guardians. And sometimes we want, you know, but it's not until God allows the Holy Spirit, and when we allow the Holy Spirit to look into us and see the great provisions that God has for us, the promises of His Word. You cannot see them, but they're around you all the time. God says, when I see from His viewpoint, I can see the defense, and all of a sudden, my fears go dramatically down. My fears go dramatically down. Sometimes we're fearful of our situations. And we think that we're all alone. We think that nobody's there, that God must not be attentive to me. But when we look into His Word, and we have the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we read promise after promise after promise through God's Word, how He is there to He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us. and He's there for us all the time. And so we have the benefits of being one, the solution to my problems I can see when I am illuminated through the Holy Spirit. I can see the barriers to my progress. I can see the defense for what is attacking me. We all feel attacked at times, don't we? Yeah, I do. But I have to know that God is stronger than any enemy or any foe that may be against me. Amen? And then, finally, our fourth benefit that we have is that I know God is walking with me. See, I don't know what you're going through right now or what your problems may be. You may have felt like you're alone, like you're out there by yourself. You're fighting the battle all on your own. You may feel that you don't think that God is with you or that He's a million miles away, or maybe that God did create this earth and He just put it and spun it around and now He's just watching from a distance and not caring and doesn't love us, or that we can't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But one of the things I want you to see here is that I am not alone. I can see how God is walking with me all the time. You guys have seen that poster for the poem Footprints. You know what I'm talking about? I think it's a tacky poem. I don't know why. I just think it's funny. But it's so true. You know, we always had, growing up, I had this my parents had this little picture, and it's the, you know, two sets of footprints, and then the one. And you think, God, why was I alone? And it's not that you were alone, that God was carrying you through those difficult times. You know, even though it's a bit dated and maybe a little bit funny as we look back on it, it is so true. And so what I want us to do here is read Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And this was the account of the very first Easter that happened. And so for the several days leading up to this account of the road to Emmaus, Jesus had been arrested, He'd been tried, He'd been crucified, He'd been put in the grave, and then now He has risen from the grave that very first Easter. And listen to what happens here. And we're in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. I'm sorry, did I say Luke 6? I meant Luke 24, 13. It says, "Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked, What are you discussing together as you walk along?' They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that have happened here these last few days?' 'What things?' Jesus asked." I can just see Him like, "Yeah, what are you talking about? What things?" See what their answer was. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed Him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel." See where they were? We had hoped. But their hope is gone. Their hope is gone. "And what more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find His body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory?'" He was going back, pointing back to the Old Testament. Remember we talked about the Bible is prophetically accurate? He's reciting all those prophecies to them and saying, "Don't you remember? This is how it's supposed to be. And it all began with Moses and all the prophets. He explained to them what was said and all the scriptures concerning Himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if He was going further. But they urged Him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So He went to stay with them. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them, just as He had done before He was arrested and crucified." Then verse 31,
Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. They were experiencing great loss. They were experiencing a great loss. And they couldn't even recognize Jesus. You know, I don't know what kind of losses you have had. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've lost your health. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've lost an important relationship. Maybe you've lost a big business deal. And you are grieving. And you cannot see that every step of the way through that loss, every step of the way, that God is right there beside us, having conversation with us. And what we have to do is be illuminated to His presence through the power of the Holy Spirit by reading His Word. How does God walk beside us today? He walks beside us through His Word. You know what's awesome about the Word of God? Is not only can I read it, but I can talk to the author as I'm reading it. I read a lot of books, fiction, nonfiction, church growth, leadership, all kinds of stuff, some comic books even occasionally. This is the only book that I can talk to the author as I read it. And because of that, my life can be transformed because God wants to take the truths that are in this book and He wants to plant them in your heart to transform you into a new creation so that when you go through these things, when you're going through the difficult times, my outline's gone, you can see the solution to your problem. You can see the barriers to your progress. You can see the defense for what's attacking you. And you can see how God is always with you. Well, how do I do that? How do I get this connection so that this is more than just words? That they're more than just a historical account, or they're more than just stories? Well, the first one is very basic. And it's this: I must begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a starting point. If you don't have this one, you're spiritually blind. See, if you don't have that relationship, if you don't have that trust in God, you can get good stuff out of this book and the Holy Spirit will work around you, but it's not until you invite Jesus into your heart that the Holy Spirit can work in you. And so the first step is this: if you want that type of connection, if you want that type of life-changing power, you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and say, you know what? I believe and I'm going to confess that I believe. I'm going to repent for my sins. I'm going to seek forgiveness, and I want to hold on to that name of Christ, and I want to be called a Christian. And you must accept that salvation that has been given to you. But until you begin that relationship, you're blind. And you can only see it from a human standpoint. The second thing that you need to do to have this in your heart is this: that you must be willing to pray that God would open your eyes and in advance commit to do what's in His Word. That in advance, Lord, please show me what's in Your Word. Please illuminate my life to Your Word. As believers, this needs to be our prayer. But we have to take it one step further and not merely listen to the Word and so deceive ourselves. We have to do what it says. And if you take those two steps, you've taken those two steps, and you ask God to reveal this, He will. I know He will. He's done it for me, and He's done it for many of you. But you have to take that step and make that first commitment. Again, Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in Your law. Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Would you pray with me?